All right, well, welcome back. So last week we started James, and I kind of just made a reference to the fact that James loves to call people brother. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, you know, let the lowly brother, I know this is my beloved brothers, and verse chapter 2, my brothers. He just says it a lot, and it reminded me of Hulk Hogan. And I wanted to see if maybe that was like, you know, maybe a little disrespectful. And so I asked some of my friends who have done a lot of biblical studies and research to find an authentic picture of James, the just, the leader of the Jerusalem church. And they found one. I know you don't think they had photography back then, but because of AI, we are able to now picture what James looked like. And if you would pop that up there. That is a true-to-life picture of James the Just, who led the Jerusalem church. And so when you hear the book of James being read, that's who's speaking it to you, okay? Just, I want you to have that in your head. All right, so, but obviously James is a leader in the church who wanted his people to have a strong faith. Have a steadfast faith. And he's one of these guys who was just as straight to the point as you can possibly get. And so we're going to cover chapter 1, verses 5 through 12 today, but I'm going to back up to chapter 3 just to kind of connect the two passages. So if you have your Bibles, open with me and let's read James chapter 1. I'll start in verse 3. It says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. For if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will ever receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall, its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. But blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." There's a lot in that passage, and I'm going to unpack here in a second, but let me start with just asking you a question. How strong is your faith? How strong is it? Most people would kind of say, it's pretty good. I would say, you know, I don't know, if you're going to be humble about it, it's good enough. You know what I mean? There's that sense that we are all kind of doing adequately. Okay? Well, probably about two Olympics ago, I forget what comedian it was, and I wish I remembered, but he basically said, what the Olympics needs is an average person to compete in each of these activities so we can just see how good these people really are. Well, and about a few months ago, that happened, okay? And I have a video, a legit video, of an average person. Now, I'll give you the context. So in China, they were doing these track races, 100-meter dash for the women, and one of the Olympic officials just let his daughter run the race. And so let me show you the video of it so you can see. So as you can kind of see, that's just the normal girl leaves the picture, and then the actual professionals or high-stake ones, and it's going to stay up here for a second once it's over, but you see she's finished, she's celebrating, and then they go back to the girl who's still going, and then she made it. Okay, all right. If I were to sit there and say, how strong is your faith compared to... Let's go with some of the apostles. Oh, no, can you? Well, never mind. you know, I don't want to do the video again, but compare it to like the top five finishers. I mean, like in the evangelistic world, let's say, you know, Billy Graham's up there and you know, some of the Great Awakening preachers are, they're in that top five, you know, and you just sit there and say, the reality is we wouldn't even be on the picture, right? If you're going to go through some of the church martyrs, you know, you sit there and say, how much have you sacrificed for the Lord? There'd be these top five, and then we wouldn't even be on the picture. You know, you can go through the servants of this world, the Mother Teresa's and the ones that have done all these humanitarian work, and you say, how much humanitarian work have you done in the name of the Lord? You wouldn't even be on the picture. And so oftentimes we sit there and we have this idea that how strong is your faith? And we think good enough. And James is sitting there saying, is it, oh, so you're top five? You're like, you would be in the upper echelon? Is it perfect? Is it complete? Is it lacking in nothing? I mean, last week, I kind of emphasized one of the people that I admire, who I think demonstrated that, was Corrie Ten Boom, and I gave the quotes, and she had that one, you know, you don't know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have, you know, like, you're like, oh, that's profound. And I wonder if, do we think we would ever be that kind of person? Or do we just sit there and go, well, no, I mean, that's, she's exceptional. I'm just enough. Do we settle for low expectations of what kind of faith God can give us? That's the question. I think we're going to. And I think James is the kind of church leader that said, like, I'm not going to let you settle. I am not going to let you just sit there and say, you know, I'm going to have a good enough faith when it comes to that place where you realize, well, it may not have been good enough. At the end of that passage, he says, you know, that in verse 4, he says, you know, to be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. And what he literally does right there, and he says, if any of you lacks, if any of you is not at that place where you feel that you are perfected in Christ, you're whole, and that you lack nothing, then he said, then if any of you lacks, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So he's saying, basically, if you want to be top tier faith, strength of faith, if you want to be a power lifter, faith level kind of person, just ask. Just ask, and he'll give it to you. But yet so often, and I'm going to say how often, when you read a scripture passage like this, you say, that's a very nice thought. It's really pretty, but I don't expect that myself. I love to hear stories of other people. They're encouraging of how they accomplished wonderful things in the name of Christ, how they endured hardships in the name of Christ. I love hearing their stories, but I don't think that would ever be me. I think, unfortunately, we answer that question too often as, I don't expect those things of me. We have that sense of, I could never be like them. Literally, James would take those thoughts and those excuses, he'd wad them up, and he'd say, stop doubting yourself. The passage goes on, because one of the things I've learned about James that I love is that he clearly was in the presence of Christ when Christ was teaching. And so he's just sharing what Christ told him to the church again and reminding them, because Jesus said the very same thing. This is Matthew 7:7-8. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. So he's not saying something that Jesus didn't say himself. He is saying the very same thing, just repackaging it in his own words. And so we need to get there and say, why don't we ask? Why don't we believe that passage? Why do we say, well, I'm the exception? Well, we're going to cover that today. And I'm going to say, basically, it's because we doubt. We have this thing called doubt that runs through our head that undermines and sabotages our relationship with the Lord. If you go to James 1, 6 through 8, it says, but let him ask with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, I just want to say, we'll get into this a little bit, but what a great description of doubt. Have you ever gone through that where maybe there's like a job you want or an opportunity you want or you want to try out for something or a role you want to play or a person you want to meet or ask out or something like that, and you get your courage up a little bit. You say, okay, I'm going to do it. And you pick up the phone and you call them, and then you hang up because nowadays you can't do that because they know you called. But back in the old days, you could do that, and they would never know it was you, kind of thing. All right. But so often we say, oh, I'm going to do it, and then, oh, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. Oh, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to be able to do it. And you're just like a wave. And what a great picture of just being blown by your fears and your wind with no stability or, no grounding, no anchor. You're just blown around. I love that description because you can't build anything on a wave. If you want to like have some sort of stability or security or foundation, can't be a wave. Wave just give way and they move. And so if you doubt, it's like that's what you're trying to build something upon. I think it's a great description of what doubt looks like. Now, let me go back and just say that his response of saying, if you lack anything, ask, and if you ask, don't doubt. Easier said than done, right? It is. And I think sometimes people misunderstand James, and they think that he's just kind of like this, I want to do this. Well, just do it. Well, it's not that easy. No, just do it. They think that he doesn't have a rational mind or a reasonable mind, that he's just one of these guys that's just bold. Everything's bold. But I don't believe that's true. I think what he's actually saying, and this is the nugget that I wish you would walk away with today. He's saying, if you want a strong faith, a steadfast faith, you've got to exercise faith. The only way to grow in faith is to exercise faith. The only way to get stronger is to lift weights. The only way to get better at speaking publicly is to do it. You know what I mean? You've got to, if you want something, you've got to exercise it. And if you're going to have a strong faith, you've got to act in faith. And then God will grow it and strengthen it, and it'll get there. It's basically what we're saying. It's this idea that because doubt is the opposite of faith. If you sit there and say, "Well, I doubt that I have a strong faith," well, then you don't. By definition, doubt is not trusting the Lord, and faith is trusting the Lord. Have you guys ever done the trust exercises? Like you ever gone to like a company retreat or something like that, or like a team bonding experience where you have to do things like the trust fall? If you've ever not done these things, they're quite fun. And what I will say is this, is that everyone thinks that they're a trusting person until they have to do the thing that requires them to trust somebody else. And the trust fall is a classic experience. You stand on the edge of something, and then you just lean back, and hopefully people are ready for you. If you're over-trusting, you can fall too soon. That, just to clarify, you can have to Hopefully there'll be someone to dive. But there's always that fear. You fear actually letting go and letting people catch you. But that's the only way you overcome that fear is to do it and find that people actually will catch you. Or people actually will be there for you. That's what the exercise is for. It's for you to exercise the faith you think you have so that you will begin to actually have it. Now, I need to do a quick caution because this is definitely a teaching that has been abused. And the idea that, you know, if you don't have something, just believe God and he'll give it to you. You know, this idea of name it and claim it, or I've heard lots of different renditions of it. There have been people who have used the idea that if you're not getting what I say you're going to get, it's because you're doubting. And thus, it's not my fault that I overpromised you something. So this is abused in lots of ministries to get away, and I shouldn't say lots of ministries, but in a few well-known ministries of people who have used Christ to make money or whatnot. And in this situation, I want you to hear that that is a perversion of what James is trying to say. James is not talking about material wealth. He's talking about your faith, the strength of your faith. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And throughout Scripture, you'll find that what James is saying is not that you'll take the trials away. He says, I'll get you through the trials. And so many people, when they abuse this passage, they basically say, like, God, I believe that you're going to take away all the difficulties in my life. I'm just going to name it and claim it. And what they fail to realize is God's like, no. I'm using the difficulties in your life for you to exercise your faith in me to get you through them. That's the purpose. It would be like trying to say that I want to be stronger, so take away everything that's heavy in my life that would make me have to lift it and make me feel weak. It's a counterproductive kind of thought, where if you sit there and say, I want you to make my life easy, well, then you're going to have a weak faith. But if you sit there and say, give me the strength to get through every trial and burden and every circumstance and thing that I face that is difficult, and he does, and hear me, and he does, then your strength of your faith will be able to rise to that occasion. You'll walk away a better one. This is one of the ones, because what the reality is what James is promising is far better than, you know, whatever job or worldly treasure you're hoping to get. James's promise is far better. He speaks of it in verse 12. He says, to those who have remained steadfast, who receive that they will receive the crown of life. And I love that James uses this word, because when you talk about what does God promise us, you know, eternal life, salvation, there's so many different words. But by using the word crown of life, he kind of molds these two things of not just the crown is like that incredible heritage of being an heir in God's kingdom, being one of God's children that has every blessing that he has is now ours as well. There's that, immense honor you get when you are welcomed into the house of the Lord. But there's also that idea of the life, that eternal life that he grants to us, and he merges two together. The only other place it's used is in Revelation 2:10, and it's so aptly used to what we've just been talking about. It says, "Do not fear for what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison," some trials here, "that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You know, you're sitting there saying, he's not saying you're going to avoid any hardship on earth. He's just saying you're going to get through it, and you will get the best of all blessings. So how do we get to this place where we sit there and go, Lord, I want what you promised what you offer me, and how do I doubt? Well, what's interesting is he acknowledges that not all doubts are the same. If you go in this passage, a lot of times people look at verses 9 through 11, and they feel like it's kind of taken out of place. It says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he'll pass away. It sounds a lot like some other passages we read about flowers of the field, that the God takes care of them, and or how man is like grass, you know, those kind of things. But when you think about in context, this passage actually enriches what he's been saying. So let the brother boast, the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat, withers the grass, its flower falls, the beauty perishes, so will the rich man fade in the midst of his pursuits. And so there's two different characters who are brought up in this passage, and I think they represent our two different forms of doubt. So he's saying, don't doubt, trust God, believe, and you'll get this. And he says, the lowly brother will be exalted, and the rich brother will be humbled. And what does that mean? Well, this is my view of it. Why do lowly people who feel little of themselves doubt? I believe it's sometimes they don't believe God cares about them. I'm too insignificant. I'm not important enough. Why would God care about me and my circumstances or me and my faith? You know, does he even know my name? Does he even care about who I am? That is a doubt that some people honestly have. They just don't think, you know, God makes these promises, but those promises are for other people. And so what this passage beautifully says is that the lowly brother will be exalted when he realizes that, no, what James is saying about this idea that God wants you to give you the crown of life, that is a promise he made for you. That's a promise he gave for you. So, you know, if you feel like you're insignificant and forgotten and you don't matter, God sees you and says, no, you do. And I want you to have everything I can give you. I want it to be yours. And so it lifts up the lowly person into feeling like I'm not lowly. It spends more time, though, on the second person. It says the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower, the grass will pass away. It says the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. They're the opposite, and I think it's another representation. What doubt do people who feel like they have resources, what kind of doubts do they have? The doubts of those tend to be more in the category of, I don't need God to give me something. I can do it myself. I don't need to depend on him. I don't need to exercise faith. I can do it. And so oftentimes a rich man will not trust God, and they'll just trust themselves, because they believe they don't need God in order to accomplish or have security or peace or whatever they're searching for. And so there's two different kinds of doubt. The idea that you don't believe God cares about you, or the belief that you don't really care that about God's power or need him all that much. The passage focuses on, and what you'll find in the rest of the book of James, is that he deals with people who are overconfident because of their wealth. So he spends more time here. It seems to be the larger problem. But he basically analyzes the two different areas of which doubt comes for him. I'm not worthy, or I am able, and I don't need. And I would say the same thing happens in our world. You may not see yourself as lowly. You may not categorize yourself as rich. But yet a huge way that we often get this is that we don't think that we doubt, kind of in a way that the lowly person doubts. We don't think God's promises are for us. We don't think that he cares that much about our circumstances. And so we struggle in that area. And then the other way we struggle, sometimes we say, God, that strength of faith thing that you're trying to give me right now, I would rather have you know, wonderful circumstances where I don't have to exercise that faith. I would rather have a cush life. And so we, you know, I'm going to work on that so I don't have to exercise faith. And, you know, so if you're going to doubt, it's most likely going to be in one of those two categories. I don't want what God wants for me, or I don't believe God cares enough about me. That is still all that, either one, if you engage in it, stunts your spiritual growth. Both of them cause us to miss out on the better. You know, we don't receive what James is trying to give us of that feeling complete and perfected by Christ, to the feeling like I am whole and I lack nothing. Doubt is a big deal because faith is a big deal. If you were to sit there and say, what is the most important thing God wants you to realize in this world, is that you need to trust Him. You've got to exercise faith at some point in your life, which is this synonymous with each other. And here's the interesting thing. If you go to the book of Hebrews, I'm not saying you go there, but if you go to chapter 11, maybe you do that later today. There's chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews has like this list of people who were like, I call it the hall of faith. It's like, you know, it's this name after name after name of people who exercised and demonstrated trust in the Lord, and they and how that was, you know, credited to them as righteousness in God's eyes. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people who will trust him. And you've got names like Abraham and Moses and David, and you know, you've got all these wonderful names of people. Some you may not know, you may have to look up, you know, but some you just recognize. And it goes through this list, and they're all commended for what wonderful faith they showed. Now, if you have time, which I encourage you, try to go do it, then go now read their stories. Go read Abraham's story. Go read Moses' story. Go read Sarah's story. Go read all these stories. And what you'll find is every single one of them doubted at some point. Abraham doubted that he was going to have a child. And so they kind of had a different child from a different woman. Sarah in the same boat. Moses standing before the burning bush was like, me? I think you made a mistake. Not me. You know, there's another guy like Barak, who is, you might not know his name, but Deborah, the prophetess judge, he was her general, and she said, go fight the battle. He's like, I can't do it unless you're with me. You know, kind of thing. I ain't going by myself. Every single one of them at some point exhibited doubt. And you're like, so why are they in the hall of faith if they exhibited doubt at some point in their life? And you know who else is on that list? Not in Hebrews 11, but a person who doubted? James, the author of this book. He's one of the brothers of Jesus. And if you go and you read Mark 3:21, what you'll see is that when his family heard about it, they went out to seize him and saying he was out of his mind. And his family, it says it's Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers went to kind of like Jesus was starting his ministry, and they're like, oh, you've gone nuts. And they try to go and tell him, you know, he's crazy, people. Leave him alone. Disregard him. He's calling himself Messiah. Ha! You know, and they doubt. And they try to pull him back. Now, clearly, James eventually became convinced and began to follow and listen to his brother. But there is this season in which James himself doubts. So I don't want you to think that to be a person of faith, you must never doubt. Because that's impossible. You will have doubts. They will come. But to be a person of faith, just like every other person of faith in Scripture, what you have to do is make sure faith wins over doubt. Doubt cannot win. If doubt wins, then you give up on your faith. And so James is trying to say and tell us over and over to be a person with steadfast, strong faith, you must exercise faith. You must choose faith in order for faith to grow. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you so much for the convicting message of James. How he doesn't beat around the bush, doesn't make arguments or excuses, won't let doubt win. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us hear the words that you spoke through James today. Help us to not settle for meh faith, moderate. Help us to pursue the complete and whole faith that you promise to those who ask for it. Lord, when we struggle with doubt, whether it be from arrogance or pride or overconfidence in ourselves, or whether it be from a low self-esteem or poor view of ourselves, may we exercise faith in that moment. May we trust you. May we believe in you. And may we know, Lord, that you have been faithful to every person in every generation. We've seen it time and time again, Lord. You give out the crown of life. And Lord, we look forward to the day when it'll be placed upon our head too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.